wonderful morning prayer this morning as far as our assembly is concerned. And let's begin with a word of prayer. What the prayer is about, it is not a ritual prayer. It is a prayer to orient ourselves, if we are resting faith in the Holy Spirit, that this morning may be under His supervision, and therefore for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ to God the Father. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping You in song, giving, and the opening up of Scripture, Father, allowing Your Spirit to open our eyes to see things this morning. And pray, Father, that this morning will be a morning worthy of the praise of our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Let's begin this morning with a hymn. Let's begin with the next to last hymn in your hymnal, Let Pharisees of High Esteem. It's based on, God, if you find hymn number 512 or song 512, the Star Spangled Banner, and turn the page, you should have Let Pharisees of High Esteem. This is an Isaac Watts hymn, and still so powerful in the time in which we live, and so many things about this love. This love is a love that we cannot produce. This is a love that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so many things in this hymn become so powerful. One of the interesting things is verse 3, as far as the time in which you and I live and all the things going on from the White House down. Love nor desires and nor seeks to know the scandals of the time. And this is the impact of spiritual love in our soul, what's going on. This is one of the things that spiritual love will do when we are walking by faith in the Spirit. We can't make this happen. You can make it happen, and you get an Ishmael. Or you can allow the Spirit to do it, and it comes Isaac or the person of Jesus Christ. So let's stand and sing all five verses, Let Pharisees of High Esteem. Our prayers are with the family of Kim Kimberly, Dana Reynolds' cousin. She went on to be with the Lord a week ago today. And so just be in prayer for the family at this time. What we're going to do immediately afterward, a few minutes after we finish this morning, we are going to have a wonderful memorial celebration to Nellie Langley, Linda McNeil's mother. And so we invite every one of you, if you have some time, to stay and enjoy that time with us together in celebration of Linda's mother. And then next Sunday morning, first Sunday of June, we will have our communion service in the morning, and then when we finish the communion service, we'll have fellowship time together to eat. So please plan on coming next Sunday and staying and eating. The meal motif is Southern potluck. And so that is a form out in the foyer of things to bring. But like I always say, if you don't have anything on here, but you got something to bring, bring it, we'll eat it. Other than broccoli. But we'll eat it. So that'll be next Sunday morning, communion, and then spend some time together in fellowship. Please continue to be in prayer for Irving Hayes. Just this is his uncle and his wife Marion in Hot Springs. And any other prayer requests we need to be known of? Yes. Okay, good. And give us your name?
Josh,
yes. I'm sorry. Let's be in prayer for Josh and the operation. Thank you, Tim. Okay, any other term? All right. Please note then that right after we finish this morning, shortly after, we will spend some time together in celebration of Linda's mother, Nellie. So please plan on staying if you can. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as your Savior by faith only and by faith alone, please do understand that the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, one of the many things that you will see happening when you walk by faith in the Spirit is the desire to give as unto the Lord. And therefore, it is not my position to browbeat Christians to give, set up some law percentage, but to encourage you to walk by faith in the Spirit, and it is He who then will lead you in giving as unto the Lord. Giving is fundamental to the entire concept of Christianity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But as we're seeing right now in our study in spiritual love on Tuesday evening, that even the giving of your life without love profits nothing. So the real issue is that we are giving in the power of God the Holy Spirit, therefore giving, all giving is transformed by spiritual love and becomes something profitable to you and something valuable in the spiritual warfare. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this area of prayer or of worship. Let's pray. How appreciative we are, Father, for the political economic freedom that we do enjoy in America, the freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. There are so many people in this country, Heavenly Father, that do not have happiness in their soul. There are so many people, Father, who are not happy with their life. But, Father, we still value the freedom that allows each of us to make our own decision of where we will live, whom we will marry, where we will worship, if we will worship at all. We value, Heavenly Father, the freedom that allows us the opportunity to have our lives, Father, be that which will glorify Christ, our Heavenly Father, a life that is waste. We still value this freedom. We cross, Father, this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. It is in this area of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. It is in our spiritual freedom, Father, that we have the eyes to see what's valuable, where to worship, how to walk, what to do, how to be. So, Father, we are most appreciative for the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection that gives us the sight on how to use our freedom, how to use our resources. So, Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. We're in the midst of going through the Gospel of John. We've gotten a little bogged down in chapter 3. On one hand, I'm sorry, because I've been trying to do chapter in 2 weeks, and we so far was able to do it in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But then on the other hand, I'm not, because this chapter is so important, even to born-again believers in so many respects. This is setting aside for a moment Christ's encounter with Nathanael, which was very important. This is Christ's first conversation and encounter with an unbeliever. And it really lays down the foundation for so many things that are going on in the spiritual warfare. So let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we'll go through. Now, this morning, in Jeremiah, and we saw this when Jesus Christ cleansed the temple, when Jeremiah stood up and really denounced the temple, you can understand the shock of the Jews. They had made this their whole worship. They didn't understand it, and they were not worshiping the truth of it, and God was not there. We saw that, because the Ark of the Covenant was empty. But you can just imagine how it sounded to them. And then when Jesus Christ came in John 2 and said the things that he did about the temple and cleaned it out, and we studied what that really meant, that it was Satan's house, not God's, you can just imagine the Jews. You can understand why they hated him. They had to kill Jesus Christ. I mean, this man had the audacity to come in and attack that temple. The only way you're going to see what Jesus Christ is doing is in the power of the Spirit to open our eyes to see what these things really are. Do we have something like that today? Yes, we do. It's behind me. Cross. A lot of people wear it around their neck. You see it in movies. You see it in people's earrings. Now you can see it in their tongue, nose, and everywhere else. And they have no idea what it means. No idea whatsoever what that means. They have turned the cross into an icon. The cross, in and of itself, people, has no power. To be able to see things that I want you to see this morning will not be by my teaching. I am not the teacher. The teacher is God, the Holy Spirit. I implore you in the next few moments to rest your faith in the Spirit, trusting Him to open your eyes that we can see a serpent on a pole, the Son of Man on a pole. What's going on? Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we move into real warfare this morning. The pivotal point of war is the opening up of Scripture, because we in our arrogance think that we can understand it, only to realize that we are totally incapable, that it is only under the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that we are able to understand and to see. Oh, Father, with our eye, with our human mind, we can understand law because we got that knowledge from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So every aspect of the Bible that deals with law and the advancement of law, we understand perfectly. But when it comes to the truth of the gospel, we fall short. When it's understanding the true word of God, we fall short. We simply can't do it. Father, we pray that you'll open our eyes this morning through your Spirit that we might see what the Spirit says to the church. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's read quickly to where we left off last Sunday morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and we dealt with his name. We dealt with what he's got to do. His name means overcoming humanity. He's got to overcome his human way of thinking. A ruler of the Jews, we went to Isaiah 28 and saw what Christ said, who will I teach? You can't teach Nicodemus. And we saw why. This man, oh, by the way, he was a ruler over the people. This man came to him, to Jesus by night, and said to him, so this is our first encounter of Jesus Christ and an unbeliever in a conversation in text. And we are in the midst of a lot of times looking at the encounter of Jesus Christ and people. This is an extremely important study, how Jesus Christ dealt with people, because that is what the Holy Spirit does to us now that he has taken the place of Jesus Christ, who is now at the right hand of the Father. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then we went to Isaiah 28 and saw that he's not even going to be able to teach this man. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly I say to you, unless one is born from above, not again, and that's so important, is the place, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is essential that you realize it's not born again. It's born from above, related to seeing the kingdom of God. This is what Christ is dealing with. Now, verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can, and there's that thundering question, and we went all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Job, first book written, this is the thundering question, how, why? And these are the things that God himself is the only one capable of answering. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Okay, so much. This is the wisdom of man. And even if we could do that, it would not solve the problem because of the curse of the womb that we went back and looked at. So even Nicodemus is thinking, isn't going to solve the problem, even if that were possible, because we would still be born with the curse of the womb and with our frailty. Verse 5, Jesus said to him, answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see, he cannot enter. We went from seeing to enter the kingdom of God. So we're dealing here with this whole aspect of the kingdom of God. Nicodemus isn't talking about salvation so much as he's talking about entering into the kingdom of God. He's not going to be able to unless he's born from above. You have to be born from there to go back there. Of water and of spirit, we spent some time in the previous chapter. We saw how the empty pots were first filled with water and then wine. The water represented Jesus Christ. The wine represented the Holy Spirit. Here's the same principle, whether he's born of water, that's the living water, the person of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So then we move to verse 6, that which is born of the flesh, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is a crucial, very simple looking verse, crucial, because you have to know where you're from in order to know where to go and find the things that people want. We want happiness. We want peace. Let's just pick those two. We want joy, inner joy, and we want inner peace. Even more than we want things. We start wanting things after we have some inner peace and happiness. But we all seek the inner peace and the inner happiness. You have to know where to go get it. And most Christians are going to the earth, the things of the earth, to try to find it. Married, out of marriage. Children, no children. Money, this, where I live, how I live, on and on and on. Books are written on this. We went through all of that. Now, people, you have to understand that if you are born from above, you are an alien here, and here is not the things where you're going to find your peace and your happiness. You must understand, who are the aliens? We are. We are not born from here. We are born from above. We are aliens. It would be, to use that example again, it would be like going to the moon. You've got to wear that, the tank head, the oxygen, all those things, because you're not from there. We don't have a physical helmet to put on. We breathe the same air as humans. We function as they do. We look like they do. Therefore, we even forget. In a ludicrous way, it would be nice if Christians had to wear some kind of a helmet so that we would know when we kick off that helmet, we're gasping for air. Can't breathe. Put it back on. But it's not so. Ours is by what? Faith. by faith. When you and I stop walking by faith, we start gasping. Life starts being drained from us, spiritual life. So we have to stay in the light, have to stay in the power of the Spirit so that we can function. People, you must know where to go to find your happiness. You're not from earth. Don't try earthly things. It won't work. I promise you. I don't care how many books are written. I don't care how popular men are from Mars, women from here, we're from this, and you're in your this phase of your life and that phase of your life. You're a male, you're a female, you're white, you're black, you're this, you're that, you're rich, you're poor, you're sick, you're healthy. Those are earth. Those are earth observations. Forget it. You are an alien. You are born from above. That's a simple fact. Don't try to find it here. And as long as Christians try to find it on earth with earthly things, you're going to be miserable. When you have the inner peace and you have the inner happiness in the spiritual realm, guess what? You can enjoy the things of the earth. No one can enjoy them more than we can because we don't need them. We can enjoy marriage. We can enjoy sex. We can enjoy fun. We can enjoy the things of the earth. You don't need it. But if you go to these things and try to extract from them your happiness and your peace, guess what? It's frustration. Frustration. Empty. So you have to know where to go to get it. And you start with who I am, and who I am is I'm born from above. Okay, we did that. Verse 7, I'm sorry. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born from above. We spent time there. Then verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. You hear that sound. But do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And this is so important. And we dealt with it from the standpoint of going back to Elijah and the wind. And then we dealt with it, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You do not know, you man, mankind, do not know where it comes from. You and I do not come from earth. We are born from above. We are born of the Lord. We are born of the Holy Spirit. We are born from above. Man can't fathom and understand that. Then it says, where it is going. Where are every one of us, where are we all going? To accept Christ as Savior? We're going back to where we're from. That's why death is not a difficult deal. Death for the Christian is just going where I was born. In our world, we like to bury, some people like to be buried where they're from. I'm from here. So bury me here. I can't understand anybody outside of a Texan wanting that, but okay. But this is where I'm born. That was supposed to be a little funny. Don't get heavy about the illustration. But I want to go where I was born. I was born here. I was born there. I want to go home and return and be buried there. That's where I'm from. Okay? Where are you from? You're from above. This has to be a reality, and it will be by the Spirit. Where you are from. You are from above. You're not from here. So look at the phrase, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. If man doesn't know where you're from, where you're going. You're from above, and you're going back above. There's the point that Christ is making in that aspect. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, and here again we have that thundering question, and I took you through some of the passages in the Old Testament, how it just occurs over and over. How can that is the question. And people, how you answer that question is fundamental to your view of God. How can a person be saved? How you answer that is your view of God. How can a person be filled with the Spirit? How can a person be blessed? How can this happen? And how can a person find happiness? How can a person find peace? How you answer the how to questions is your view of God. Well, you have to do this to be saved, or you have to do that to be filled with the Spirit. You have to repent. You have to confess. You have to be sorrowful. You have to do. You have to do. Then that's your view of God and man. Or you simply say, You trust Him. You simply trust Him. And He functions in you and through you. So this is the main question all the way through. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Then we move to verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, and people just really goes to the end of the chapter. I told you last Sunday, 10 to 22. Really, it goes to the end of the chapter because near the end, he goes back again and brings up the subject again. But the discussion goes from verse 10 to 22, which includes John 3:16. A lot of people know John 3:16, have no idea of the context of that great verse. And what he's answering is, how can these things be? And Jesus Christ is answering that in that context. Then verse 11, where we left off last Sunday, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Boy, that's a powerful phrase. "You do not receive our witness." How, throughout the Old Testament and New, they would not listen. They would not hear. A lot of words like that, a lot of phrases, different phrases meaning, we don't want to hear faith. We don't want to hear that all you've got to do is trust Him, because we don't believe that. We don't believe that all you've got to do is just trust in Christ and you'll be saved, trust in the Spirit and you'll be taken out of sin and filled with the Spirit. Trust in Him and He will... Trust in Him and He will give you the fruit of the Spirit. Just trust. I don't believe that. I think man has to do something. I do not want to hear just faith, and I want to set you up. That's one voice I have got to shut up. I don't necessarily care about people who have a different list than I do. But when one day is to come along and say, all you've got to do is just trust, I'll do whatever I have to do to squash that message. Because it's entirely different than all of the other messages of the churches. That you have to do our list. No, just trust Him. Just trust Him. But they would not listen. Here, you would not receive our witness. That brings us to verse 12. And by the way, we read in closing, verses 31 to 36 of chapter 3, it explains verse 11. If you want to know verse 11, you have to go back and look at verses 31 to 36. Now verse 12. "If I told you earthly things," and I did, the wind, "if I told you earthly things," things related to the earth, "and you do not believe them, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" If I tell you that your happiness and your peace is not related to this earth, how are you going to believe the heavenly things? How are you going to believe that it's spiritual? If you turn around and still say, "No, I can find it here. I can find it in money. I can find it in romance. I can find it in success. I can find it in escape. I can find it in the mountains. I can find it in the desert. I can find it..." No. If you don't believe what I'm telling you about the earth, that the earth doesn't contain the answer for you, how are you going to accept what I'm telling you about heaven? How are you going to understand the kingdom? You won't even, if you don't even hear what I'm telling you about the earth, you certainly aren't going to hear what I tell you about the kingdom. This is the same idea we saw in Isaiah, but they would not listen. One of the most tragic phrases in the Bible, but they would not even listen to what he was saying. All right, let's take a look, because we have to work here. "If I told you earthly things," things related to the earth, "and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Okay, two major things involved here. One is the idea that we have been seeing from "you must be born from above," and that's place. I want your mind this morning to allow the Spirit to say, in the concept and thinking in regard to place, in regard to location. This is the emphasis. We're dealing with two entirely different places. So let's just forget a lot of things. Let's just concentrate on two different places. We've got two important places you want to think about. One of those places is easy for us to think about in the flesh because we've known it from birth, our first birth, and that's the earth. This is where we live. We know about it, a little bit about it. Now, the other place is a place we're not so familiar with and can only become a reality by faith, and that is heaven. That is the kingdom of God. Now, we have two kingdoms at play also, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of God. But right now, we have heaven and we have earth, two different places. And so we have to think in terms of place. And by our second birth, this is where we are from. And this one now supersedes our origin from earth. We are born from above. This is where you and I have to think about here, heavenly things. Now, the second thing, so the first is place. And the second is, and here it is again, I know you think I try to dream it up, but look at it, it's faith. The second thing is faith. Trust. Now, people, down here, I assume to know things about the earth. I don't need faith. I assume to know it. Faith related up here to this heavenly, where I am from by virtue of my second birth. Now, Nicodemus did not come to Jesus Christ to talk about salvation. He came to talk about the kingdom of God. That's what he came to talk about. He doesn't think he needs salvation, but he's so wrong. He thinks he's good for the kingdom of God. He doesn't need to be saved. Just like many people who think that they are wonderful Christians because of their association with some movement or denomination or whatever, and they do that list. Whatever their denomination's list is that you have to do for God, they do it. And therefore, I don't need to be saved, just I wonder about heaven. And what Christ is saying is, no, you're going to have to go back and be born from above to go there. So the heavenly kingdom, the heavenly things, totally different than those things of the earth that Nicodemus is not even aware of. He cannot even understand, people, the things on earth. We can't even understand the things here on earth. How in the world is he going to understand the spiritual things? Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus on the earth of earthly things to bring him to where he wants Nicodemus. Nicodemus, in other words, what he did is bringing Nicodemus to that point. And now, this is important. We saw this just last week. If you can begin to grasp when we study these little episodes of Jesus Christ and people, Jesus Christ is going to leave. He's going to depart. And Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, could just talk to Nicodemus. He couldn't talk to Horace, who's over in Assyria, because Christ never went. Jesus never went to Assyria. See? He's there in the area of Judea and Galilee. Now, when Jesus Christ leaves, we'll see this when we get back to chapter 14, he's going to send another helper. This other helper is all over the world, is inside of you. As we pick up the relationship of Jesus Christ and the believer and the unbeliever, you're going to get a picture of the work of the Spirit, how the Spirit works within us, because he will take the place of Jesus Christ. This is why I found this far more intriguing than parables. I know everybody writes books on parables. If I had the wherewithal to write, I would write a book on all of the people that Christ encountered and show what's going on. And to me, far more important than parables. He wrote parables that people wouldn't even understand them. But they are important. Don't misunderstand me. But to me, far more important are all of these encounters, because you're seeing the way the Holy Spirit's going to deal with us. So Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus of earthly things. Nicodemus can't even understand them. It is difficult for us to understand the things of the earth, and in some cases, people, it is impossible to understand the things of the earth. It still is intriguing to me that physicists can figure out gravity. This is still one of my wonders. I love it, because it's a perfect analogy of spiritual life. But we can't even figure those things out, and we're affected by it every 100 millionth of a second of our lives, because it keeps us in place. Can't even understand it. Can't even explain it. They're still trying to figure it out. How it all works, gravity. Who else did he do this to? First book of the Bible. Go and read it. Read when God finally got through and started talking to Job. Those three friends came. They spoke for Satan, spoke the words of Satan. Nothing. No truth. The last friend came, spoke the truth, then came God. What did God do? Okay, Job, let's go for a trip. Let's take a walk. Job, where were you when I founded the earth? Where were you when I set it as an arena? And you see what he says. When I set it as an arena so the angels could watch. Where were you when I did this with the sea and the land and this and that? And he starts asking him questions we still can't answer. I love that. He asks Job questions about the earth, not about spiritual things. But we still can't answer. Take your pick. 4,500 years later, 5,000 years later, whatever, whenever you think man came on the scene. Job, somewhere around 2,300 B.C. So 4,000 years ago, we still haven't answered it. With all the things we've done, and so many of those questions just dealt with the earth. What's God doing with Job? He's bringing Job to this point. You have to trust me. Faith. I'm God. Don't judge me. Don't evaluate me. Just trust me. I am God. Okay, let's look at our verse. Verse 11, truly I say to you, we speak that which we know, bear witness to that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Again, faith being the great issue. Faith is the issue. Now, it's worth it to me to take this few moments. Look at 1 Corinthians a moment, please, chapter 2. Let me show you something. How important this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians is a crucial chapter in the Bible, in understanding the Bible. It's crucial. One of the great problems with man is that man thinks he can understand the scriptures and he cannot. It's revealed only by the Holy Spirit. Man cannot understand the scriptures. Okay, verse. Let's look at chapter 2 quickly. Now remember where we're reading from. Where we're coming off of is Christ's own words. If I speak to you that which we know and bear witness to that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Alright, we're going to show the answer to that. And when, Paul speaking in chapter 2, and when I came to you Corinthians, brethren, I did not come in superiority of speech or of wisdom. People, it is not a matter of finding a pastor who is really smart. I don't care if he has a genius intelligence. He cannot understand the scriptures. I don't care how many languages he knows. He will use his language in the wisdom of man. He will come out with epistemological information, and it'll sound great, but it's man's wisdom. Please understand that. This is the great battle that a lot of churches are in. Well, we're going to go to the original languages and show you. Well, we're going to go to the original. We have five scholars, and we have five scholars, and we have this, and we have that, and we can show you, and we can show you. And we know Greek, and we know Hebrew, and we know Aramaic, Chaldean, Ugaritic, and on and on and on. And it's just a fun battle that the flesh likes to go in and, what, pop itself up. And any one of you have it, all you have to do is trust the Spirit. So what does Paul say? Not come to you in superiority of speech, wisdom, logic, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I didn't do it that way. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness of my own abilities and in fear of handling the text and much trembling. And my message, my preaching was not in persuasive words of logic, man's wisdom. I didn't come to impress you, win you over by debate. Look, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even power. Okay, look at verse 5. That your faith. Now what did Jesus Christ say? Talked about their faith. What does Paul say? That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of man, which is limited to the earth, but on the power of God. What's the power of God? Previous verse, the Holy Spirit. Object of our faith, the Holy Spirit. In order to teach us, reveal to us the Scriptures. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, verse 6, but we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, the dark powers of darkness, angels, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom. And we do so in a mystery. You can't figure it out. The hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. And that's our glory right now while we're on earth. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, angelic powers, have understood, for had they understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't have it figured out. And remember, I already went through how we are in the wisdom section of the whole battle. The second universe, the first universe, the prehistoric universe, Satan rebels. Now we're in the second universe where man's involved, and the battle is wisdom. Can you figure it all out? No, I can't figure it out. The whole story of Job. I can't. I'll trust you. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for those people who would just not do something for him, just trust him. We don't have the ability. Okay. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, that's referring to you and I right now, not in eternity, now. And how do we love him? By the power of the Spirit. For to us God revealed them, how? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So if you're going to learn about heaven now, Christ is gone, he's departed, he sent us the Spirit, it's going to be the Spirit teaching us. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man? Now this spirit is man. We can somewhat understand man. This is what Christ is saying to Nicodemus, which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Now when it says this, what's it referring to? It's referring to that second birth, when we're born from above. We're born from above. Right now we have received not the spirit of the world. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, of the cosmos, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit, who is from God. Why? That we might know the things freely given to us by God now. You have to know where to go. Verse 13, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, human logic, human understanding, but those taught by the Spirit. People, it's the Spirit that's going to have to open our eyes. This is why the church is in such shambles, because so many churches and movements and everything, even in the Bible church movement, don't want to just walk by faith in the Spirit. They want to do something for God to get the power of the Spirit. But in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual words. In other words, combining the Holy Spirit with who you are, a spiritual being. Forget the word words. It's not in the original. Now, contrast, a natural man, first birth, related to the earth, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually opposed. That's very important. And how is this going to be done? By the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, that's being born from above, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For whom has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
And that is a quote from Isaiah 40, 12 through 14. And if you study Isaiah 12 through 14, what is the mind of Christ? The Holy Spirit. Just look at the text. Don't even take my word for it. We have the mind of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. In other words, here I've got the information in the Bible. I want to be able to understand that information. So I'm going to have something here that's going to help me understand that. Some people believe the mind of Christ is the Scripture over here. No, that wouldn't help me. That's my problem. I have the Scriptures. I want to be able to understand them. So what do I have now that I can understand them? I have the Holy Spirit. He's the mind of Christ. This is what he says. This whole section is about the Spirit, so that I can understand the spiritual things. So we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit if we will make ourselves available to him by faith. Now turn back to John 3. John chapter 3, and now where we just came from, verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 13 continues the emphasis on location. And no one has ascended, now listen, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now this is the first standing by God. We're studying the two standings of God. First standing is Jesus Christ. Second standing is the Holy Spirit. This is the first standing. And if we'll take a look at it, this is what it looks like. Here we have the upper kingdom, the lower kingdom. Okay, this is where Nicodemus wants to go. You have to be from here. Jesus Christ started here as God. He came down to this kingdom, took the form of man, died on the cross, did his work, and guess what? He gets to go back to where he is from. Look at the phrase. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven. Who descended from heaven? Jesus Christ. This is why it's so important in the spiritual warfare that he is God. People don't believe that he is God. It's essential that he is God. Then he goes back into heaven. If he's not, then he doesn't go back. Now watch this. This is Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at you. Take a look at me. We are born from above. So guess what? We're born from above. So here you are here. And guess what? This means you get to go back because that's where you're from. You don't get to go back if you're not from there. You have to be from there. Let's say we have a cemetery, but it's only for people who are from Texas, people born here. Then somebody comes along, yeah, but I was here all my life, and da-da-da-da-da. I can't help it if I was, you know, born somewhere else. I'm sorry. You have to be from here. Otherwise, you don't get to be there here. Okay? Well, you got to be from here in order to get back. We don't know you. You're not from here. To enter into this kingdom of God, you've got to be from this kingdom of God. So this is what is going to be given to each of us. So as it descended from heaven, what is that? Origin. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended. To descend from heaven is origin. That's the first phrase. That's what happens first. You have to descend from heaven, spiritual. Okay, now, by the way, all of this is what? Philippians chapter 2. And this is the mind that you and I are to have inside of us, that same mind that Jesus Christ, in that while he was God, thought it not beneath himself to take the form of man and lower himself and become man. He left the kingdom of God, people. He left the kingdom of God to come down here and take the form of man. We think being man's pretty cool, but it's not. We're much eminently lower than God. We're even lower than angels. I mean, we're so down. So let's go home and kick our animals because they're underneath us. You know, that type of deal. We're that far down. This is not anything great here. This is a lowering of himself. He descended down here, but he gets to go back. You and I, born from above, we're going to get to go there. So heaven is the kingdom of God, and he's talking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted to know about the kingdom of God. The only one who can tell you about the kingdom of God is somebody from the kingdom of God. I love these old movies. Movies where, like Out of Africa. And where people, what's it like back home? What's it like back in England? And what's it like here? I just came from this place. Oh, man, what's it like there? You're from there. What's it like? Tell me about it. You're from there. You can tell me. I don't want somebody who hasn't been there. I want to know from you. Who can tell us about heaven? Only the one that's been there. Jesus Christ has been there, and he can tell us about heaven. But what is important is the phrase, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven. And this is crucial to our being from above, people. It's crucial to our being from above. So that we can go back there. No one whose origin is not from heaven will not enter heaven. You want to know you're born from above because that's where you want to go when you die. You're going to go back to where you're born. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying at this point. No one whose origin is not from heaven will go to heaven. And therefore, born from above. Then we have the phrase, the Son of Man, title of Jesus Christ, as our representative before God at the cross. Son of Man is plus the Son of God, two sides of the Messiah. A paradox. How can he be both the Son of Man and the Son of God? How can this be? There's that how question again. God loves paradoxes. How can this be? I can do it. I'm God. So the Son of God qualifies Jesus Christ to represent God, and propitiate God, Son of Man qualifies Jesus Christ to represent us. I feel sorry for people who think you can lose your salvation. They simply do not understand all that is involved in being born from above. What happens when you believe in Christ as Savior? The main reason that people do not believe or believe in eternal security, that you can lose your salvation, is they look around at the world today, for an example, and they see sin, and it's sin among Christians. So what one man does, John MacArthur, he just changes the gospel. I'm just going to change the gospel. I'm going to extract the truth of the gospel, and I'm going to change it. And so that I don't have Christians sinning, I'm going to say, you have to make Jesus Christ Lord. People, you can't make Jesus Christ Lord, and especially you can't do it as an unbeliever. But what is he seeking to do? These people are so occupied with the sin problem, and yet they'll talk about the cross, but they really don't believe the cross works. They're so occupied with the sin, so since Christians do sin, I'm going to go back and I'm going to change the gospel, and I'm going to make it Lordship salvation, and if you're really saved, you won't sin. That's how they solve the sin problem, instead of trusting what happened on the cross and understanding being born from above. Then there are people who hit it from the back door. If people come to the back door and say, okay, you're saved simply by faith in Christ, but guess what? You can lose it. You can lose your salvation if you sin. Because they look around and see the sin problem. And they've got to do something about the sin problem among Christians. And so they just say, okay, I'm going to control. This is going to control people with the gospel. These people are going to control them, put fear in them. Oh, you can lose your salvation if you commit to. Okay, what sin? Oh, well, we're talking about the biggies here. We're talking about the biggies. Well, what about all those others you're not talking about as big? Well, those don't count. Christ died for them, but he didn't die for the big ones. Confusing theology. Confusing view of God, confusing work of Christ on the cross. But what is their goal? I want to control people so they don't sin. People are obsessed with controlling people. Preachers love to control. They're obsessed with controlling people. In denominations and in individual movements, Bible churches, whatever. Preachers want to control the people. We don't trust the Holy Spirit. People, the solution is not to pervert and distort the gospel, Galatians chapter 1, 6 and 7. The solution is not to try to put the fear of people and control them, telling them God's going to take away the salvation. That's what the people in 1 John were all about. Man, they just so feared that if they sinned, God would take away their salvation. They believe these people. And so they just denied that they sinned. And John's saying, don't be afraid to acknowledge that you sin. Don't be afraid to do that. That's not the kind of God you have. So, what's the solution? Learn to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit empower you, guide you, lead you, restore you, all the wonderful things that he does. But rather than teach faith, we'd rather distort the gospel and change a very beautiful doctrine of eternal security. But what's happening with eternal security is, understand it from the fact you're born from above. People, it isn't a matter of being born, unborn, born, unborn. Once you're born, you are born from above. Now we move to verse 14. And this is crucial. This is dangerous. This is where we've got to have the Holy Spirit open our eyes. And Moses lifted up the serpent, as, that is so important, that as. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. So often to see why it's faith, and only faith to be saved, and only faith to be restored from sin as a Christian, and not confession, not repentance, not sorrow, not anything that man does, but simply trusting, is to understand and see our condition. Many Christians do see the condition on this side of the cross as an unbeliever, and they understand grace. Grace is man does nothing, God does it all, and the only thing man can do is faith. But they change the definition when it comes to the believer of grace. Grace now changes the definition. No one can explain to me why it changes definition. How grace over here meant man does nothing but believe, but over here man can now do something. Man now has to repent. Man now has to confess. Man now has to be sorry. Man now has to do something for God in order to come out of sin, when over here in a worse state, all he had to do is trust God. But now, no. Grace now is to do for something for God. People, grace doesn't change. The definition of grace doesn't change. Use the gospel logic. Galatians chapter 3. You're saved by grace through faith. You're going to live by grace through faith. And that means you're just simply going to trust him to do these things for you. Now, let's talk about over here. You've got to be able to see your condition. Just as you've got to be able to see your condition in order to see that all that God is looking for is faith from the unbeliever or the believer. I'm looking for those who will just trust me. And you can't imagine, people, the love of your God, the journey that he will take different believers to get them to see their condition. It is the greatest manifestation of his grace to let us see our condition so that we will know all he wants from us is our trust. Turn with me now to Numbers chapter 21. Now we're going to have fun. Numbers chapter 21. Okay, book of Numbers. What do we know is going on? Well, this is the wilderness journey. Exodus. So our mind is oriented to the Exodus generation right off. Whatever we're going to be looking at, it's in that framework. Okay, Numbers 21. Let's read verse 4. this is the children of Israel, then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around, avoid the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. Okay. Well, I would just love, through the summer, in this passage, but we'll just go on. But look at the phrase, go around, avoid, that spiritual warfare. Sometimes you're just not ready for something, and it's the grace of God that knows when we're ready for something and when we're not. So he's going to go around. It's for our benefit. But we don't see it. We don't see it. So what do we do? Look what it says. We become impatient with God. I want it, and I want it now. I want this now. They became impatient. Now we've seen in Galatians 4, impatience comes from what? One becomes impatient when one first stops trusting God. The first thing you have to do to become impatient with God is you must stop trusting God. Once you stop trusting God, you become impatient with God. You see, you get the order correctly. I don't become impatient and then stop trusting. No, you stop trusting Him, and what that's going to give birth to, James chapter 1, what that'll give birth to is impatience with God. So we stop trusting God. We become impatient with God. We think we know what's best. We know how to get things done. We are going to make things happen. We, man, John Wayne, we are going to make things happen. And we're going to go to law to do it. This is what most Christians do. We're going to make things happen. This is when man does his own will. When he stops trusting God, he goes to his own will. You recall the fruit of the Spirit, patience and self-control. Those are from the Holy Spirit. When you stop walking by faith in the Spirit, let me tell you something, you're going to become impatient with God. And you're going to make it happen. People, this is the whole reason why Abraham and Sarah, Hagar, Isaac, Ishmael are over and over in the New Testament. What's the story about? Do any of you have a promise you're going to have a child when you're 100 years old? I think not. So why is it there? Because we do have a promise of Christ formed in you. We do have a promise of a righteous life. We do have a promise of peace and joy, of spiritual love flowing through. And when it isn't happening the way I think it should happen, we're just like Abraham. I'm going to go to the law, and I'm going to make it happen. And people, you will make it happen. You will have an Ishmael. You will not produce an Isaac. That comes only by faith. But you will have a child, and you will have the look what looks like righteousness and whatever it is you want. Verse 5. Oh boy, first of all they stopped trusting God, then they become impatient with God, and now they spoke against God. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Now if we can get Moses as a character type of Jesus Christ, it'll flow for you. Now we're seeing in Galatians that those who are of grace and faith will always do what? They always persecute those who do not desire faith. You can always tell. Run down those who teach faith and grace in one way or another, or the teaching right out. Get rid of it. Law is incompatible with grace, and those that are under law, under their list, will always attack those who are going to do it simply by grace through faith. And we saw it over and over in Galatians. The word to persecute, attack, and here we have the same thing, attacking or challenging, going against God. Now look what they say. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Always go to the extreme. Always go to the maximum. We're going to die in the wilderness. For there is no... Listen to this now. Can you see the logic? There is no food. And look at the last line. And we loathe this miserable food. So, wait a minute. I missed something here. There is no food. And we hate this food. Now, if it said there's no food and we hate being hungry, that would make some sense. But you know what's beautiful here is, people? We don't make any spiritual sense when you're not trusting Him. You just, if we would learn to listen to ourselves, we just don't make sense. Even we would have to laugh, what did I just say? But we don't do that. Because we're not walking by faith. And therefore, we're challenging God. So what we're saying makes sense. Okay, why have you brought us out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water.
That's important. No food, no bread, no water.
And we loathe this miserable food. This is the complaint. This is their wording complaint. And this is the complaint of any believer who does not walk by faith, does not walk by just trusting God. No evidence that God is working in your life. No evidence that God is there doing something for you. And therefore, what is your question? Look at the first word, why. Why are you doing this, God? Why are you doing this to me? Why does this have to happen to my marriage? Why does this have to happen to my child? Why does this have to happen to me financially? Why does this have to happen to me this way? Why are you doing this to me, God? Why? Why have you taken everything away from me? I love you! That's always a wonderful one we'd like to throw in. We don't even know how to get this love, but we love Him. We're so impressed with our love. It's not by faith in the Spirit. It's not love from the Holy Spirit. It's our human love. That fuzzy little feeling of love that makes us feel good. But it's not love. But look at the question. Why? Why have you done this? Why have you deserted me? Why are you silent? Why are you going to kill me? Why are you going to make it disgraceful this way? Why are you doing this? And we always go to the extreme. We always do that. In the human realm, those of you that can remember back, reflecting your single days, and just, you know, the girl broke up with the guy, and the guy's just sitting there. Oh, man, she's with this guy, and he has this red Corvette, and he has a boat, he has a mansion, he owns three houses, and he, you know, looks like, you know, I don't know who's the big shot, but, you know, handsome and all this stuff. And none of that's true. But boy, it's just done. And the woman does say, oh, yeah, he got me, and he's probably with this younger gal, and she's beautiful, and she's this, and she's that. What's going on? But boy, we like to go to the extreme. We're going to die after her. And you brought us out here to die. You've taken me through life now to take away my husband and my wife and my money and my health and my job and my this and my that. And you're just going to, why? We've got it all figured out in our complaint against God. No evidence that God is working. People, you're at the greatest point in your life when you're there. I'll tell you. All right? Why have you, reference to God and Moses, brought us, the children of Israel, up out of Egypt? What did he bring them out of? Slavery. Added work. Pharaoh, picture of Satan. Double their labor. But they forgot all that. In the wilderness. Okay, wilderness. Place. People, it's a place. It's the crisis of faith. It's a wonderful place to be. It's empty. It's alone. No hope. Now, will you trust me? Will you trust me here? But you've just taken away everything. You've just stripped us of everything. Some of these things that I'm studying of Jesus Christ and people, it's that journey of being without Him. It's a journey when Christ and God seem silent and absent. That's the real challenge to your faith. It's a real crisis. I call it the crisis of faith. The wilderness is the place of Satan. It's the place of conflict. This is what the world makes of our lives. This is what we make of our lives when we go by earthly standards. For there is no food and no water. What is that? That's the place of testing. The testing of your faith. Will you trust me now? Good. I've taken away your food. I've taken away your water. He hasn't. But let's just go along with him. That's the place of testing. Now, people, this makes a wonderful message. We're all sitting here, and I say all. I dare say some of you are here in your life, and maybe we don't know about it. And I'm sorry we don't know. I wish we did, so we could be an encouragement to you. But a lot of us read these things, and boy, that's, you know, we read about this, and Abraham, until you're there. And then this isn't so cute. This isn't such a nice sermon. These aren't very nice verses. Because it's real. You have to be there. We're not judging these people. We're learning from them. When God strips everything from you, then you'll know. And if that's what it takes to bring you to this point, I hope that He does it. And that's a horrible thing to say, because this is a horrible place to be in life, where everything is stripped away from you. And you're just there. And you wonder, where are you? Are you there, God? Do you care? Do you love? You say you do. I don't think you do. I don't think you love me. Oh, I think you love, because I know that from the Bible, but I don't think you love me. I don't think you care about me. And you start complaining. You're at a beautiful place. You're at a place of crisis of your faith. For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. First there is no food, now we find that there is food, only it's miserable food. It's designed to be miserable. I suppose many of you have heard that manna is a beautiful thing. Manna is a picture of the law, people. Study John. It's a picture of what man wanted. It's law. It's a picture of it. That which is comes and goes. There that day gone. But we'll take that at another time. This miserable food, designed to be miserable. Here's what you wanted. You got it. We don't want that. Okay. Now, what is the heart of complaining? What is the heart of attacking God and complaining to God? What is going on when we do this? What is going on is all the way back to the garden. It goes all the way back to the garden, to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It goes to what this whole thing is about in the spiritual warfare. Wisdom. When you and I complain to God, what we are saying is, we can understand and evaluate what is going on better than God. I know that if I were God, what I would do. So God, you're wrong. When you and I complain, we are retreating back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Meaning, we think we can figure those things out. People, we cannot figure those things out. But at the heart of what's going on is, I can figure out what ought to be done, and God, you're wrong. Go back to the most important book in the Bible again, Job. This is part of that whole journey that God's taken Job through. I can complain because I know you're wrong. I know that if you are God, this is what you would do, this is what you wouldn't do, and you're wrong, God. It's exactly what Job said to God. You're wrong, I'm right. But you let this happen to me, you're wrong, and I'm smarter than you. I can figure out what ought to be. The heart, people. We stopped trusting, so now we start evaluating. We start in on the... When you leave trust, you go to the wisdom battle. You have no choice. I can now start figuring this all out. I can figure out what God is doing and not doing. And you're not doing this right, God. You're not handling this right. A lot of people say, I don't believe in God, because if there was a God, all the horrible things wouldn't happen on earth. Question, where did you come off learning about God? Who told you that's the way God would be in the first place? I know that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I can figure these things out. I know what God would be like if there is a God. No, you don't. And then we come to Christians. Well, I know there's a God, but he's wrong. And I have a right to complain. No, we don't, people, because we have moved from trusting. The moment you stop trusting, and people, when you're in the crisis of faith, it's when the great challenge is to stop trusting. I like people who think they've got faith down when everything's going well. But when it's not going well, then you get to find out the crisis of faith. And sometimes that's the only way you're going to find out. If you go on a journey and you find yourself there, just know that you're in a beautiful place. You're in a wonderful place now. Not to challenge him, but to trust him. It's a hard journey, people. Job's journey was difficult. Make no doubt about it. But I want you to note all the way through, God was not there, but God was always there. I will never leave you. Well, where are you? A big deal that you haven't left me. Look what's happening to my life. Look what's happening to this, and look what's happening to that. I don't like you. I love the scene in the Apostle, Robert Duvall. To me, the worth of money was the scene of the preacher talking to God. Because he was just letting his heart out. He had to let it out. I don't know if it's you. I don't know if it's the devil fooling with me or you. But it comes down to you. Even if it's the devil, you still permitted it. So I'm mad at you. And what a phenomenal phrase. Now, it's not in the spirit. Sandy says, it's a journey that man goes through. Don't think I'm praising this, people. I'm just telling you the journey that David, Job, all these people have to go through. Abraham, I love you, but I'm mad at you, God. I love that phrase. Because he doesn't love him, and he is mad at him. Can't love God. Not the way God wants to be loved unless you're walking in the spirit. If you're walking in the spirit, you're walking by faith. But I love you, but I'm mad at you. I'm mad at you, God. I am mad at what you've done. You have taken my church. You've taken my home. You've taken my family. You've taken my children. You've taken everything away from me. You've got a beautiful place in his house. This is what God has to take a lot of believers, a lot of it. And when you're there, you don't think you're important. But what if you just be able to look, you see how important you are to him. He cared enough to bring you here to this wilderness spot. We might say humorously, well, don't love me so much. But he's brought you there because he's taking you from there. He's bringing you to trust him. Just trust him and nothing else but trust him. So this is a wonderful place to be. But what always happens is we think we can figure God out. We know what God is doing. So the complaint is, I'm right and you're wrong, God. I know what is best for me. I know what is best for me. You don't. And I'm mad at you. And I'm going to judge you. And I'm going to evaluate what you're doing. So this is the place that we take upon ourselves. And this problem is from the beginning, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did Satan do in the garden in regard to the woman? Now, it's not a matter of she's a woman, man either. But what did he do in regard to the woman? It started attacking God, evaluating God, and judging God, and figuring out what God's doing. Well, we can eat of him, but can't eat of this one. Well, why God not let you eat of that one? And on and on. Look at the fault! It's about you and God. What's the fault? From beginning to end. Reaching the point where you're going to judge God. You're going to evaluate God. You're going to figure it out. I've got doctrine. I've got this and I've got that. I've got the wisdom. I've got the law. I've got the tree of knowledge. No, people, God often doesn't want your understanding. You know what he wants? From Job to Revelation, read it with open eyes of the Spirit. Will you trust me? This is not an attack on Scripture. This doctrine, people, it's my life. But if the Spirit will open your eyes, this is where truth will take you. Truth will not give you a substitute. Truth is not designed. Bible doctrine is not designed to be a substitute. It's designed to take you here. Trust him. Trust him he has sent. His Son, his Spirit. Trust him. It's God. Don't think you can figure it out. I can figure it out. No, you can't. So good to see our condition. This is where Nicodemus is going. This is where we're going. To see our position and condition. So it was right from the beginning. And what was the curse? What was then Lucifer, Satan? Then made into the form of? Yes, a serpent. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Oh, wow. Okay. Let's talk about God. He could have sent lions. I wish it had been lions. I love lions. Come in. come over the hill, the beautiful Maine, mouth wide open. You know, okay, I'm going to be their supper today. He could have sensed a ferocious, powerful lion. He could have sensed some red raiders. He could have sensed some Edomites, like he did with Job. And they come in and raid. And they come down over the hill wearing, you know, their black hats and come in with their swords and blood. And a fight breaks out, and we get to do a little fighting. And they steal our possessions and take our women and all this stuff, and it's war. It has some glory and glamour. You women don't think so, but, you know, it has all of this related to it. He could have done that. He sent little fiery serpents. Little snakes. Why? What's God doing? And God is doing something to them. There are no accidents. In any little thing, big thing, when you walk at faith in His bed, God is sending them a visual lesson. This is what God will often do. He will send us a visual lesson. I want you to see yourself. If you will see yourself, maybe you'll trust me. This is why a lot of preachers and churches and denominations and movements don't want to have just faith. Because we don't see ourselves yet. You will understand. People, I want you to know not only that it is faith, but I really want you to know why. Why is it faith and faith only and faith alone for the unbeliever and the believer to be restored from sin, to have spiritual love and all the fruit of the Spirit, blessings of God, a righteous life, all these things? Why is it faith? Because if you understand why it's faith, you'll be maybe a little more protective and guardian of faith and not give it up so easily, not be charmed away from it so easily. And we are charmed away from faith. Saw that in Galatians. Fear will take us away from just trusting. We saw that in Galatians. Distorting gospel, distorting truth will take us away. But if you understand why it's faith, not only that it is faith, but why, maybe you'll guard it a little more. So we have a visual lesson so that you can see it. God is saying to the people, what's He saying to them? Your snake bit. Your condition, now this is before the snake got there. Your condition, Israel, is you are snake bit. You are complaining and evaluating me. Just as you did in the garden. You are evaluating me, what I have done and what I am doing to you. Let me show you your condition. You are snake bit. You are dying of this poison. Of this poison from the snake. You are dying of this poison. We have to see our condition. And this is what God does to these people. People don't talk about love. I want to show you people that you're not trusting me. People, He doesn't want them to be the law. The law isn't for that purpose. He wants them to trust Him. And this is, if I have to do this, I will do this if it'll bring you to sin. And unfortunately, it won't even do it for this generation. People, just because something like this happens does not mean people, just because someone goes to the wilderness, don't think that means they are automatically going to see. Some people are to take this generation to be taken through, and they will not see. They will not walk by faith. And this generation will die in the wilderness. It'll be a young man growing up named Joshua, Caleb, and some of them who will be thrown into the crossing Jordan, same way they crossed the Red Sea, by faith. But not everybody's going to see. You can be taken through this journey and have such hardened of heart, closed eyes, so set on your list, you'll not give it up. You will not listen, even to the visual lesson. And that's hard when you won't even hear and see the visual lesson of what I am doing. What a time to have to stop. What a time. Let's finish verse 6. Let's look at the fiery serpents. We're familiar with the serpent from the Garden of Eden, the book of Revelation. He'll come up in Revelation. Fiery, the word is seraph, which means to burn. They are called fiery serpents not because they were fiery in appearance. Don't think you see this glowing little snake, that's why they're called fiery serpents. Not at all. It's far more important than that. That's a visual they don't know. This is far more important visual that God is giving them. They are called the fiery serpent because of the bite. Due to the bite, the venom, which fills their victim with heat of poison, which could cause them to swell and burn red, cause man to burn and swell and burn red, and their body would break into horrible, painful fever to the point of being totally helpless. And then they would die. So as the poison would make its way through their body, you could actually feel the heat, the poison, the result of that poison inside of them. Remember, it's a visual aid. You've been snake bit from the garden. You think you can figure me out. I want you to see your condition, people. So he's sending them a visual aid. What's helping God has to send you a visual aid? But he does. So he sent them a visual aid. You are snake bit. It's gone through your body, and now the victim will die. Another effect of the bite is a satiable desire for water and a quenching thirst for it. Now, what's the poison? What's the condition in all of this? The condition is evaluating God. I can judge God. People, when you don't trust God, you start evaluating God, you're going to burn. This heat's going to take over you, just like a snake bite. You're going to become obsessed with judging God, and you can't get it out of you. You can't stop evaluating God, and God, you're wrong, and you're not doing right. You're not doing what I think you should be doing in my life, and this and that. And it burns. I want you to see your condition. Because we don't see our condition. We justify ourselves. I'm right in judging God. And we use our doctrine to show it. No. Let's see our true condition. The water, even here, it would not quench it. Now, the analogy type, we are dead. We are dead in this sin. We stop trusting God. And when you stop trusting God, people, you're filled now with this poison of burning and challenging and judging God. That's your condition. And what will be the antidote? He's going to make them see faith clearly. Let's read it and then study it next week. People came to Moses and said, "We sin." I don't want to get into all of this, but they asked him to intercede. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it upon a standard, a pole, a cross. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." Okay, fix your faith. What's this whole deal about? And we'll leave it this morning. And I'm so sorry to have to do it here. But what's this all about? Your problem is faith. And I'm going to bring you to a very pivotal crisis of faith that you're going to have to just understand that an act of faith is necessary to heal you. This is what the cross does. Act of faith. Go through that crisis. And then as a believer goes through life, generally a believer is taken through some very well-formed crisis of faith. And the design of the crisis of faith, in other words, you have no choice. I've got to just think, sit here and think, trusting Him.